Well, it's good to be back here this evening. I'm so thankful that God was pleased to give you good services Sunday and minister to your hearts by Brother Bob. I look forward to hearing the tapes. We had good meetings in Jacksonville. Gary and the folks there send their greetings to you and ask you to continue to pray for them as they endeavor to serve our God. I want you tonight to turn with me to Psalm 26. Psalm 26. As is my custom in anticipation of Thanksgiving Day, I want to preach to you tonight about Thanksgiving. Actually, I'm not going to do much preaching. I just want to recall some things in your presence, and I trust God will enable us to worship Him and turn our hearts to Him in thanksgiving. I will wash my hands, the psalmist says in verse 6. I will wash my hands, everything I do with these hands, every work performed by me for the glory of God. I wash my hands in innocency, with sincerity of heart. I come to you, my God. I bring to you my praise, my worship, being washed in the blood of your darling Son. I recognize that these hands can produce nothing fit for you. So I come to you through the blood of your Son, like the priest would wash his hands in the labor as he went about his business. I wash my hands now and come to you. So will I compass thine altar, O Lord. So will I come and bring my sacrifice to you. And this is what I'll bring, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. I pray that God will enable us to lift a voice of thanksgiving from our hearts to Him. Listen to these words. Now turn there if you will. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Very familiar passage of Scripture. There are certain portions of Scripture that God from time to time has just dropped into my heart when they were most needed. This is one of them. I recall well the event. When I was just a young believer, I wasn't 16 years old, 17 maybe, just after God saved me, going through some difficulty. At the time, I thought they were severe. Now I realize they were just slight training. But it was needed. Look at verse 16. The apostle says, rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. You who believe God, rejoice. What a wonderful command. God commands us to joy. Commands us to rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. That's how you rejoice. And when he says pray without ceasing, he's not talking about measuring the amount of time you spend in prayer and see if you can spend more hours today than you did yesterday on your knees. He's talking about living before God with a continual, confident, constant, acknowledged faith in Him, looking to Him for everything. In everything, give thanks. Oh, God, teach me to be thankful and to give thanks. The apostle in Hebrews 13 calls for us to offer the sacrifice of praise, sacrifice of our lips, the calves of our lips, thanksgiving and praise to God. In everything, give thanks for this. Now, I've told you many times, the word for this may be interpreted properly. Either this giving of thanks or this thing you're going through. Both are true. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Whatever it is that now is the circumstance and condition and experience of your heart and life, my brother, my sister, this is the will of God in Christ concerning you. And his will concerning you is good and gracious. Therefore, in everything, give thanks. Giving thanks to him is his will. Quench not the spirit. Oh, take care that you don't quench the Holy Spirit in your soul. David prayed, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Let us take care that we do not quench the Spirit and so quench his influence and his workings in us. Despise not prophecies. Despise not the preaching of the gospel. Prove all things. Prove everything by the word. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Everything that has the smell of works and free will, stay away from it. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to this. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. He will do all his will concerning you. He will sanctify you. He will preserve you, and he will present you blameless at the coming of Christ before his presence. So tonight, I want to lead our hearts to worship our God in thanksgiving. And I'm going to do something a little different for me, a little unusual, because I think it's very needful. I want to give a brief history of this blessed holiday. Thanksgiving Day is really the only holiday on our calendar as a nation that has any real spiritual significance in its origins. Thanksgiving Day is a day set aside specifically, in its origins at least, no matter how much it's been perverted. It was set aside specifically by believers for the worship and praise of God. Every year, at this time, it seems like we're just treated everywhere with articles and news accounts and updates on Thanksgiving, which attempt to prove to us that really Thanksgiving Day is really a myth as we've thought about it. And in these articles, we're told that really the pilgrims were not the first people to celebrate Thanksgiving and that it has no real religious or spiritual significance, but was really just a harvest festival. Some of these things aren't really too serious. After all, I don't really care whether the pilgrims ate cranberries with their turkey or whether they didn't. That really doesn't much matter. But what seems to lie behind some of these things is a desire to devalue any religious or spiritual or Christian significance with regard to Thanksgiving. That's such an unfortunate thing. It is true, the pilgrims were not the first ones to celebrate Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving was celebrated a long time before the pilgrims landed here. Thanksgiving was celebrated first by those earliest Americans in 1619. In fact, on December the 4th, 1619, there was a group of English settlers who arrived in Virginia, and the captain of the settlement, John Woodleaf, gives the, he commanded an observance of Thanksgiving, and this is what was written in the charter of the Berkeley Plantation. Won't you listen to it? We ordain, these were folks who first landed in this land, we ordain that the day of our ship's arrival at the place assigned for the plantation in the land of Virginia shall yearly and perpetually be kept holy as a day of thanksgiving to Almighty God. That's how this thing began. In addition to 1619, the colonists obviously celebrated Thanksgiving, this perpetual day, in 1620 and 21. And then the colony was wiped out in 1622. Modern perverters of American history, those who want to rewrite history, and I warn you, if you get a history book been written in modern times, anything that is written in modern times by modern secular historians is dead wrong. It has been deliberately perverted so as to eliminate from the conscience of the minds of our youth any sense of God and his rule over this world and particularly over this nation. They would have us to believe that the pilgrims first came to this land to seek their fortune in the New World. You remember when they talked how the pilgrims came to this land. Because of persecution, seeking liberty, and seeking to establish the kingdom of God. But these days, kids are taught that they came here seeking fortune. That would have been some news to the pilgrims. William Bradford, one of their leaders, wrote this in his diary. He wrote it with regard to the voyage they made here and the motivation behind it. He said, "We were motivated by a great hope for advancing the kingdom of Jesus Christ." A little bit different than what's commonly presented. These pilgrims landed at Pilgrim's Rock, as you know, in December 11th, 1620. And the first winter was utterly devastating. They were weakened by a long voyage. Many of them, because of the circumstances and condition, landing as they did at that time at Plymouth Rock, were destroyed by pneumonia and consumption. In fact, by the spring of that first year, 46 of the first 102 were buried, those 102 who came across on the Mayflower. But the harvest of 1621 was undescribably great, bountiful. And one of the remaining colonists determined that they would celebrate that bountiful harvest with a feast of thanksgiving to God. Now, in an attempt to put God out of our society and out of our thinking, educators, the news media, the entertainment media, vote-seeking politicians all tell us that Thanksgiving Day really was not originally a day of thanksgiving to God, but was really just a celebration because of an abundant harvest. Nothing could be further from the truth. It was indeed a celebration. They did celebrate. They weren't, they didn't spend the day in morbid, long-faced religious exercises. They celebrated. They had a huge feast. And a huge party, a huge time of gathering together, not only with the pilgrims themselves, but with also with their neighboring friendly Indians. But it was a celebration because it was a time of thanksgiving. Edward Winslow, on December the 11th in 1621, declares that they celebrated the goodness of God in providing for them. And declares that the feast was held so that they might, after a special manner, rejoice together. That sounds like a Thanksgiving feast to me. Granted, they did feast. They did feast. I read today, I can't pronounce the chief's name, so I didn't write it down. I tried hard, and I thought, well, I'll just mess that up. But they invited one of the chiefs nearby. He came with 90 of his braves. And this is the kind of feast they had. You ladies think you got a big deal coming up Thursday? Listen to this. They served lobster, goose, turkey, rabbit, cod, duck, and venison, with mustard sauce and all the trimmings, berries and pumpkin and hominy. And then the pilgrims' first Thanksgiving Day was not repeated that following year. In the third year, they become preoccupied, the pilgrims, preoccupied with cultivating land and building houses and getting property and making money. And they neglected the worship of God, as they acknowledged. A long, long drought came. Week after week followed with no rain. There was no recollection, even among the Indians, of such a long, long drought in that period, in that space of the country. Finally, in July, Governor Bradford called for a council. And he called the men of the city together, the men of the settlement together, and they made a determination to seek God and to acknowledge their sin. And they met together in their little block church house. And they began to seek the Lord. There were some things that had to be taken care of, acknowledging their pride and their covetousness and their materialism. And from those things, their divisiveness among themselves. And then they came out of the church house late in the afternoon. And that sky that had been completely cloudless for months was dark and cloudy. The next morning it began to rain. And it continued to rain gently in great abundance. Listen to how Bradford describes it. He said the rain came without either wind or thunder or any violence. And by degrees, in great abundance, as that ye, or I'll give it to you in present English, as that you, earth, was thoroughly wet and soaked therewith, which did so apparently revive and quicken the decayed corn and other fruits as was yet wonderful to see, and made the Indians astonished to behold. And afterwards the Lord sent such great seasonable showers, which interchange of the fair and warm weather, as though His blessing caused a fruitful and liberal, as through His blessing caused a fruitful and liberal harvest, to their no small comfort and rejoicing. Their harvest that fall was so abundant, they ended up with a great surplus for the Indians as well. And to everyone's delight, Governor Bradford set apart a day of thanksgiving, again inviting the Indian settlers to come with them. And then there was another day of thanksgiving. In June 1676, there was a day proclaimed by the governing council in Charleston, Massachusetts. And they held a meeting to determine how best they could give thanks to God. And this was their determination. They wanted to give thanks and do their best to show their gratitude to the mercies of God, which they enjoyed, and so that they might give and offer up their bodies and souls as a living and acceptable service unto God by Jesus Christ. The first Thanksgiving Day observed during the colonial times was in October of 1777. All 13 colonies joined together for the first time to celebrate Thanksgiving to God. All 13 of them. George Washington, I'll just throw in a little tidbit. He was baptized by the Baptist preacher who was founder of the First Baptist Church in New York City, John Gano, a man who believed and preached the gospel of God's grace. Gano was buried, I believe, over at Frankfort or somewhere just outside of Frankfort. George Washington proclaimed a national day of thanksgiving in 1789. He called for a day of prayer and giving thanks to God. Not for a day of prayer and giving thanks to your God, whichever one you choose to worship, but a day of prayer and thanksgiving to God Almighty. It was to be celebrated by all religious denominations, but discord among the colonies prevented that from happening. And then their Thanksgiving observance was just sort of neglected. Thomas Jefferson, sometime later, who was the deist, the infidel, scoffed at the idea of having a day of giving thanks to God. But there was a woman by the name of Sarah Josepha Hale, editor of a magazine, Boston Ladies Magazine, who kept pressing, writing to senators and congressmen, writing to presidents, urging them to celebrate a day of thanksgiving every year, to have a national day of thanksgiving. Finally, after a 40-year campaign of writing editorials and letters to governors and presidents and senators, her passion became a reality. In 1863, President Lincoln, as you well know, proclaimed the last Thursday in November to be a day of national thanksgiving, of thanksgiving and praise, as he put it, to our beneficent Father. Well, just exactly what do you suppose he meant by that? Let me read it to you. It's a little bit lengthy, but listen carefully. I'll try to put this in print for you so you can get it and have it for yourself. Lincoln said, "We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved the many years in peace and prosperity. We've grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we've forgotten God. We've forgotten," Mr. Lincoln said, "the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom or virtue of our own." How unlike the politicians of our day. It would have you to believe that all the bounty and blessings we have are because of some superior wisdom and virtue we as the American people have. Oh no. Oh no. Let me go on with Mr. Lincoln's statement. "Intoxicated with unbroken success, We become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace. Too proud to pray to God that made us. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power of God, to confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness. April 30th, 1863, President Abraham Lincoln made this proclamation for a day of national thanksgiving, fasting, humiliation, and prayer. Thanksgiving, however, did not originate with Mr. Lincoln, or with the Pilgrims, or with those first settlers in this country. But rather, God's people have always been taught of God to give thanks to Him. Back in Leviticus chapter 7, God gave Moses a commandment to offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving, to bring the sacrifices to Him, and to bring them in a specific way. He commands us to give thanks to Him for all His wondrous deeds, His great character, and particularly for redemption and grace in Christ Jesus. I want you to turn with me, if you will, to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. 1 Chronicles 16. I want us to look at just a few verses there this evening. And I want by this to inspire our hearts in this matter of thanksgiving. Verse 8. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 8. Give thanks unto the Lord. What a simple, simple command. What a commonly neglected privilege. Give thanks unto the Lord. You know me well enough to know that I have no love for religious formality and ceremony. There are places to bow your head and give thanks, and places not to make a show. Our Lord says don't do things in public to make a show. Don't stand on a street corner and call attention to yourself. I urge you in a restaurant, don't do like religious people around you so that everybody see how good and religious you are. That's the purpose. But rather, always give thanks to God. But now in your home, in your personal life, in our assembling together as a body of believers, let us never, never, never neglect to give thanks to God with purpose and determination. Thanksgiving is always in season. I don't know how best to teach our children about prayer and those things. I struggled with it all the time my daughter was at home. I don't know how best to teach them. But I know this, it's always right to teach anybody to give thanks. It's always right for anybody to bow their head and give thanks to God. Always right for anybody to seek His mercy and grace and give thanks to Him for His goodness. Doug has told me a number of times when he was a boy, something he learned from his grandmother. He said, I was sitting at the table one day, and I forgot what he calls his grandmother, but anyway, he called her, she called on him to ask the blessing on the food. And he started praying and asking for one thing, then another, and then another, and finally got around to giving thanks. And she said, now, son, you need to learn something. God's given you everything you can possibly ever want or need. Best thing you do is just give thanks. Would to God we'd learn not to seek so much and be thankful more. Not to want more, but to be thankful for what He has done and who He is and what He gives. Every child of Adam living upon this earth ought to lift his heart to heaven and give thanks to God. The psalmist says, offer unto God thanksgiving. Pay thy vows to the Most High. It's a good thing to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises unto the Most High. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving. Whenever you come to God with a thankful heart. We're allowed to come to God. We're allowed to worship Him. We're allowed to call Him our Father. Let us sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. Hold your hands here and turn to Colossians 3. Colossians 3. The surest way for you and I to live in this world In the struggles we have, day by day, and struggles we will have, when you're passing through the rivers, which he promised would not overflow you, when you're going through the fire, which he promised would not kindle upon you, the surest way to live in this world in peace is to lift your heart to God Almighty with thanksgiving. Listen to this, Colossians 3, verse 15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you're also called in one body, and be ye thankful. Verse 17. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. All right, let's go back to 1 Chronicles 16. Give thanks unto the Lord. Look at the next line. Call upon his name. The word call. You remember back in Genesis when men began to call on the name of the Lord? The scripture says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It doesn't mean to call out, though that certainly is included. It doesn't mean to call for, though that certainly is included. It means to worship. Call on his name. Worship his name. To call on him is to worship him. And the only way you will ever learn to be thankful to God is to worship him. And I promise you, David, as you and I worship him, we will be thankful to him. It is rebellion against him. It is unbelief. And it is stubborn resisting of his providence that causes us to ever question what he does and disturbs us as we walk in this world. But as we worship him, we bow before him and give thanks, understanding what he does is good and right and just. Now look at the next line. Make known his deeds among the people. How do we give thanks to God? Really? We declare his deeds. We declare his deeds. Surest way for a man and a woman to get along at home, surest way for them to get along, is for them to speak well to other people constantly about one another. Find a man copying about his wife, her copying about her husband, they got trouble. But they speak well, not only to one another, but speak well of one another to others continually. As we walk before God in this world, we speak well of God to him, but speak well of him to everybody. Declare his deeds. He's the creator. He's the ruler of providence. We'll deal with that in a minute. But speak continually of his deeds, his wondrous deeds of grace. He chose us. He redeemed us. He called us by his grace. He keeps us as the apple of his eye. He feeds us. He clothes us. He protects us all our days. Now look at the next line. Sing unto him. Sing psalms unto him. Look over in 2 Chronicles for a minute, chapter 7. I read that and I thought, how does this fit in this thing? We're being called upon to give thanks to God. We're being called upon to worship him with thankful hearts. Well, what are you talking about? Sing praise to him. Sing psalms to him. Psalms of praise to him. Well, there's no better way to move our hearts to thanksgiving than to sing the praises of our God. Look here in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 7. The priest waited on their offices, the Levites also with instruments of music of the Lord, which David the king had made to praise the Lord. They're waiting before God in their services, and they were waiting with their instruments and with the psalms of David, because his mercy endures forever. Sing, his mercy is constant. His mercy is persevering. His mercy is never ending. It endures forever. When David praised by their ministry, and the priest resounded, or priest sounded trumpets before them. Look at this. And all Israel stood.
They heard the priest and the Levite singing praise to God and playing their instruments in praise to God, and the congregation just erupts, as it were, and stands before God to give thanks to Him.
All right, now look back at our text in 1 Chronicles 16. Talk ye of His wondrous works. Children of God, promote this thing of thanksgiving with one another. Would to God we would learn ever to speak well of our God to one another, speaking constantly of His wondrous works. The fact is, all things are of God, and He does all things well. When we speak of any event, any act, any blessing, any judgment, any promise, any joy, or any sorrow, any bereavement, any heartache, we're talking about God's works. And we ought to be ever conscious of the fact that they're His works, acknowledging them with humble praise. The Lord is on His throne. Let us rejoice. The Lord has His way in the whirlwind. Let us then be at peace. All right, look at this next line. Glory ye in His holy name. You remember His name? He came to Moses. And Moses said, "Who shall I say has sent me?" And the Lord God said, "You tell him I am has sent you." His name is Jehovah. Jehovah Jesus, our Savior. Jehovah, the Lord God, the one who is the only self-sufficient, self-existent being. He who is that one who says, "I am, I was, and I am forevermore." That one who is the everlasting God. Call upon Him and declare His name, His wondrous works, and glory in His holy name. Let's see what He means by that. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah 9. Verse 23. Glory in His name. Make His name your glory. Make His name your confidence. Make His name your trust. Make His name that of which you boast. Jeremiah 9:23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. God's the one who gave it. Neither let the mighty man glory in his might. God's the one who gave that too. I was sitting in the airport yesterday, waiting on the next flight, and this fellow came in, you know, one of these body worshippers, and he's walking around talking on the telephone, just pacing back and forth in front of one another, and had on one of those shirts showing his biceps. He just strutting, you know. I thought, shoot, man, I've seen oxen look better than you. Don't glory in your might. Don't glory in your wisdom. God's the one who gave it. Read on. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. God's the one who gave it. God make you poor just quick, so He made you rich and quicker. I recall one time years ago, I had a dear friend sitting in front of me, dealing with 2 Corinthians 4, wealthy man. And I said to him, I know the hours you work, but I know some men who work just as hard as you do, who are just as smart as you are, who labor as faithfully as you labor. And God's given you to make money, and given that man constant poverty. And the difference is not you, it's God. You understand that? God's the one who gives these things. Don't glory in those. But let him that glorieth glory in this. Oh, now here's something to be thankful for, to rejoice in, that he understands and knows me. Oh, now here's something. God's given you an understanding heart, and He's revealed to you and in you the knowledge of Himself in His darling Son. He understands and knows me, that is, that I am the Lord. I am indeed God. I am the Lord, the only one there is, which exercise loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. All right, back in our text again.
What's he mean, glory in the Lord? Glory in his holy name. Read the next line. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek him. Those who seek him, Wes, know their need of him. They know who he is, and they seek him. They seek him with all their hearts. They seek him in his word. They seek him in his house. They seek him continually, and they find him. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Years ago, I was preaching up north. One of these fellows had been deluded for a long time by deep experience preaching. We were sitting talking lunch over the lunch table. He was teaching Sunday school church. And I asked him a couple of questions and got a little perplexed. And I said to him, do you know the Lord? He said, well, I'm a seeking sinner. I said, you're a what? He said, I'm a seeking sinner. I said, what do you mean by that? He said, well, I'm seeking the Lord. Not saved yet, but I'm seeking the Lord. I said, how long you been seeking him? He said, I've been seeking him for 20 years. I said, man, you lying. Just like that, you lying. To yourself, to me, and to God. If you'd been seeking him, you'd have found him. Seek and you shall find, he says. Now we continue seeking him when we found him. But seeking him, we find him. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say rejoice, let your moderation be known to all men. You who seek him, the Lord's at hand. He's right here with you. I've been in a few circumstances, not like some of you, but I've been in a few. When the thing I experienced broke my heart. I have a situation right now just breaking my heart. And there's nothing I can do about it. Nothing I can do about it. Nothing. But I'll tell you what I can do in the midst of heart-breaking trouble. I can rejoice in the Lord. He's at hand. He's right here with me. Nothing's out of control. He's still on his throne. He's still doing his will. He's still doing me good. Now then, look down at verse 34. Well, preacher, how on earth can you urge us with bitterness in our souls, pain in our hearts, trouble in our land, to give thanks to God? Take what God says. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. He's good. Did you hear that? He's good. As a matter of fact, the very name God is but an abbreviated form of the word good. He's good. The psalmist said, the Lord is good to all, his tender mercies are over all his works. Praise the Lord, for he's good. Sing praises to him. That's pleasant. The prophet Jeremiah said, it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. And then the prophet Nahum said, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. Run to this stronghold in the day of trouble and you'll find him good. And he knows them that trust in him. Read on. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endures forever. Hear me, children of God. Everything that falls from heaven upon this earth for you is but the reigning of mercy. Everything. Give thanks. Now then, turn to 2 Corinthians, if you will. I have many, many things for which to give thanks. I thank God for you. I thank God for this church family, for you, my brothers and sisters. constantly. I can't express in words how thankful I am God brought me to this place and brought us together. I can't express it. I have a wife that loves me, dotes on me. Of course, you all know that. My children, grandchildren, I have so much. I don't own a thing. I'm richest man in the world. Got everything a man could possibly want. But here in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15, is that for which I have reason to give thanks to God. If tomorrow every man and woman in this assembly should become my bitter enemy, that dear woman forsake me, and my children be taken from me. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. He gave His Son for me. He's given His Son to me. And He's given me life and faith in His Son. Now there's just nothing under heaven and nothing in heaven above to be put in the scales with that. So I'll send you home as I began and call upon you to publish the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all God's wondrous works. Make it your business now and all the days of your life, and particularly as you gather with your family on Thursday, to give thanks to God. And with that, I say nothing more than happy Thanksgiving. Happy Thanksgiving. Father, teach us by your grace to be thankful before you. We have such a horrible, horrible tendency to murmur and complain. Resist your providence and your will. We have a terrible tendency to look upon our own things. God forgive us. Teach us to set our hearts upon Christ, and thus ever to give thanks to you. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift.